Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
There is a battle raging, and the target is you. The enemy of your soul wants to distract you from earnestly seeking God. He wants to turn your attention to temporal matters. He wants you to be caught up in your business, in your pleasure, in your entertainment, so that you let go of the things of God. Remember, Jesus warned us that many, many people will be turned away from the great wedding feast simply because they were too distracted by the things of this present world. So we've been discussing the importance of holding fast to the word of life. It really is life and death, your life and death. Let us heed Paul's admonition to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Stay tuned for more right here on Skies Revival Radio. Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family, and I'm going to tell you another story today. It's called The Pit. Millennia ago, the father and mother of a race were created by the Maker. The world was full of light and beauty and glory. They were wonderfully happy in their enjoyment of the good things around them, and especially in the Maker himself. The Maker, more like a father, out of concern for the safety of his creation, instructed them to carefully stay within the boundaries he had set. Nothing at all could hurt them so long as they stayed within the perimeter of their lovely garden home. Unfortunately, the Maker had an arch enemy who could take no greater pleasure than destroying the creations in which he delighted so. The best way to hurt the Maker was to hurt his children. So one day he laid a careful trap. The enemy stood just outside the boundary of the delightful garden where they lived and addressed them, saying, "Look, it's perfectly safe to come over here. There is no danger." And indeed, it did look perfectly safe, and there were all sorts of interesting things to see. The enemy persisted. "You've been cooped up in that little garden for too long. It's time to explore the world. It's time you were able to decide for yourself where you want to live." Gingerly, they took first one step and then another over the boundary until they were actually outside the garden. Unknown to them, the enemy had concealed a huge pit that lay between them. Because it was covered with fronds and leaves, the naive creatures had no way of knowing the danger that lay ahead. as they continued on in their newfound independence, to their dismay, they felt the ground suddenly give way. In another moment, they fell right through the camouflage and plunged into the pit. Immediately, they were surrounded by cold, inky blackness. This dark hole was actually a huge cavern where the enemy himself lived. As the man and woman felt their way about, they found, to their great alarm, that there was no way out. The sides were wet and slippery. Worst of all, they were confined in the presence of the hideous enemy who had deceived them to their own ruin. Their misery was overwhelming as they remembered the beauty and the freshness of the garden they once called their home. Eventually, they were able to find just enough water, mushrooms, and fungus to live on and began to make the best of it. But they continually lamented their stupid disobedience that led to such misfortune. After a while, they started having children, and then they started having children, and as they in turn had children, the cave was gradually filled with people. The difference, though, was that the children and the children's children were born in the hole. They had never seen the real world. They had never seen daylight. Having known only the pit, they did not even know what it was like to be on the outside. In fact, as time went on, most people stayed far away from the hole where they had first fallen. They lived in the dark recesses of the cave and never even saw the dim light at the top. And there were religious leaders of the various tribes and clans who were highly esteemed for their knowledge. These leaders had great positions of respect, and they used it to lord it over the people. The leaders hated the hole with the dim light at the top. Whenever they got near it, the light exposed them to everyone. They'd been in the dark places so long that they had grown horribly ugly and deformed. Therefore, they did everything in their power to keep people away from the light. Now, after a time, the Maker put into effect a rescue plan to save his beloved creatures. He had been waiting until his people were truly sorry for their disobedience and ready to stay within the safety of his boundaries. When the moment finally arrived, he sent his own son down into the very depths of the hole to bring them up. Multitudes gathered to him to listen to his stories about life outside the pit. They were captivated by its beauty and earnestly desired to look upon the bright land with their own eyes. But all this infuriated the religious leaders. They were losing their hold over the people. As the crowds gathered at the mouth of the pit and began to look upwards, suddenly the enemy himself appeared in their midst. Like a ravenous tiger, he sprang upon the Maker's son. With a vicious hatred, he tore him to pieces. A few moments later, his lifeless form lay at the bottom of the hole. The crowds looked on in dismay. Their rescuer was dead, and all hope of getting out was gone. The enemy retreated back into his lair, and the religious leaders dispersed the people. For 3 long, gloomy days, darkness itself seemed to engulf every nook and cranny of the cavern. Many just lay down where they were as a tide of hopelessness swept over every living thing. As those closest to the hole lay down, however, something extraordinary happened. As they lay on their backs gazing upwards, suddenly they saw someone's face peering over the opening. It was their beloved rescuer leaning over the hole. He was alive. The enemy did not know that the Maker's son knew full well that he would be killed in the pit and had willingly gone to his death. And by this supreme act of love, he had paid the penalty in full for the disobedience of all the children. The Maker's son had stepped forward and taken the full punishment in place of the rebellious children. And now he was beginning a massive evacuation of the pit. The just nature of the Maker had caused his son to be miraculously restored to life. And because of his wonderful sacrifice, he was given complete authority over the enemy and freedom to lead the rescue mission. Standing at the top of the hole, he led a thick rope down to them, saying, "Grab tightly to the rope and I'll pull you up." People were so overjoyed with being rescued that they scrambled to get up. As they were pulled higher and higher, the air got brighter and sweeter. Those who reached the top were awestruck at the dazzling beauty of warm sunlight. When the leaders saw their people getting away, they did everything they could to stop them. They began torturing and murdering some in order to scare them away from the rope. But once the people had seen the light, nothing could stop them in their zeal to reach the top. More and more of the multitudes made their way up the rope and out of the pit. Many years later, when the leaders were succeeded by new, younger rulers, the problem still persisted. Their people were still paying no attention to them and were escaping. So they came up with a new plan. After consulting the enemy, they decided the best way to stop the outflow was to make the pit more attractive. So they set up all types of entertainment, TVs, videos, arcades, games, comedians, comfortable sofas, all sorts of distractions to make them forget about the rope. By incorporating these things into their religion, it worked wonderfully. Through their indulgent teachings, hardly anyone took hold of the rope anymore. They pointed out how hard it was to hang on, how dangerous it was, and because it was so high, no one really knew what was up there anyway. They said the best way to have good religion was to not make any trouble. And those heading to the rope always made trouble. In order to make things still more attractive to the cave dwellers, insidious men began to teach that whatever self-indulgent dreams they could imagine, they could have if only they believed hard enough. This teaching became very widespread and caused many to abandon the rope altogether. Why be bothered with the difficulty of climbing and hanging on if they could be just as happy staying where they were? After all, weren't they promised by leading men that they could have everything they desired right here? The new doctrine became even more twisted as some began to say that the light of their teaching was the real light. They began to claim, "This is the light. We are on the surface. It's all here, everything you ever wanted." And many were taken in. But others were downcast and confused. They were expecting the daylight to be much brighter than what they were seeing. And yet, with so many people proclaiming the glories of the cave, they were unable to remember all that their rescuer had said about the wonders of the true surface. Eventually, they were able to convince the people that there really was no rope at all. It was just something dreamed up by fanatics. They carefully arrayed their various worship houses around the hole so that no one could get close enough to see the light. Everyone looking for the light had to go through them. Meanwhile, the Maker had determined a time to be set for the end of his enemy and all those who were willfully deceived by him. A huge boulder had been rolled to the edge of the hole. When it was set in place, no one would ever escape again. Millennia later, he gave his last call. The time was at hand. Those who didn't get distracted could still be rescued, but shortly the rope would be lifted and the stone rolled in place forever. Now this is an accurate picture of our salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians 2:12 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to hold fast to the word of life. Though we are truly saved by God's grace, yet we are instructed to be sober, tenaciously holding on to Jesus. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory. The illustration in the story describes falling into a pit. While we sit there helplessly, someone comes along and finds us. In our excitement, we exclaim, "We're saved!" And that is certainly true. However, we are still in the pit. That is, we are still full of sinful desires and surrounded by deadly dangers. We are saved and that we trust the one who found us and that he will help us get out. We are saved in the hope of actually being brought to the surface. The Apostle Peter says it like this, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's 1 Peter 1:13. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, "For in hope we have been saved." Romans 8:24. He goes on to say that we hope for what we don't see yet, meaning there's a part of our salvation we are still waiting for. What both men are referring to is that though we are saved, we are not fully out of the pit until we set foot on that celestial shore. In the meantime, we are to conduct ourselves with careful attention to God's word. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress gives us a good picture of this. Peter further says, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your stay on earth." That's 1 Peter 1:17. This is a most excellent picture of our salvation. Make no mistake, we are truly saved when we meet Jesus. When we earnestly repent, the Father forgives us of our sin and clothes us in Jesus' righteousness. If we die then in a state of repentance and faith in Jesus, we can be assured of the kingdom of heaven. However, while we are still alive, we are, as the great hymn writer said, faced with many dangers, toils, and snares. There are all types of insidious temptations trying to turn us back from following our Savior. That is the pit of sin which we are born in. There is outward sin, there is hidden sin, there is pride, there is worldliness, lusts of the flesh, and passions of all sorts that wage war against our souls. While we are still alive on the earth, ours is a constant battle to hold fast and to hang on to the salvation of our God. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And this refers to Christians being caught up in the passing distractions of the world, and by doing so, neglect the things of God. Again, we are instructed we must hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That's Hebrews 3:6. "And if we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we shall live." Romans 8:13. We must fiercely and determinedly hold fast to Jesus till we are safely home with Him. That is the glorious land at the surface. While we are ascending from the pit of sin, it can be a long and difficult climb, but we must hold on to the rope. Ours is to press on in faith, holding on to the grace of Jesus' salvation. Consider the very sobering words of Hebrews when it says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." That's Hebrews 12:4. I'm going to have to leave you with that, but we'll continue on with the rest of this story in the next lesson. In the meantime, may the Lord give you keen insight into His Word, and may you begin to hold firm to His salvation and keep your heart undistracted by the things of the world, so that we will arrive safely on the celestial shores. God bless you. Until next time. Be sure to visit skiesrevivalradio.com, where you'll find many encouraging resources, including the first book of our Revival Begins With You series. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door into Radiant Life, and it's available in hard copy or download. You'll also find Celtic Revival music CD and other uplifting materials there. We look forward to getting together with you again next week.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they are supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.
that's you.